Let's pray together. Our Father, we pray that we will worship your name today. And we pray that we will worship you by sowing to the Spirit and not to the flesh. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a Bible, turn to Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. We'll read that passage in a moment. I heard one of my dear friends was in sin. I'm going to call him John for the sake of this story. He prayed to receive Christ in 1980 when Mount St. Helens erupted as a volcano. He was out camping, and the ash was falling on him, and he thought it was the end of the world. So he prayed to become a new person. He told me he turned his life over to the Lord. He married and moved to the Los Angeles area. I met him through a small group Bible study I taught in 1981, so it was a year later. There's only one other couple in the Bible study, so there were three couples, so I got to know him very well. We became very close and dear friends. He was an eager student of the Scriptures. He loved biblical doctrine. As his life went on, he taught in churches. Not only that, he was a bold witness for Jesus Christ. He told many people about Jesus. But flash forward for about 20 years, he moved to Idaho, and I called him from time to time. He called me. We kept up some, but not a lot. But then I heard, after 20 years or so, I heard that he left his wife for another woman. So I called him on the phone, and I said, "John, you know I love you." And he said, "Tom, I do know that. I do know you love me." And I asked him, "What's going on? Why would you leave? Why would you leave your wife and your children?" He basically told me, "I left my wife because I enjoy better sex with this woman." So I said a few things to him. But one of the things I said to him is, "John, are you willing to go to hell for sex?" Do you think I said the right thing? Let's look at Galatians 7, 6, 7, and 8, and I think it supports what I said. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." Now, I want to set these verses in the context of all of Galatians. Galatians powerfully teaches the gospel of grace. One of the themes that dominates Galatians is the cross of Jesus Christ. Our righteousness does not come from ourselves. Our righteousness comes from God. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, we read that Christ died for us to deliver us from the present evil age. To be right with God, we have to live a perfect life, and none of us does. But Christ died to deliver us from this present evil age in which we live. We read in Galatians 2:21, "If righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing." As Luther said, "Trying to be justified by the law is like counting money out of an empty purse, eating and drinking from an empty dish and cup, looking for strength and riches where there is nothing but weakness and poverty, laying a burden on someone who is already oppressed to the point of collapse. trying to spend 100 gold pieces and not even having a pittance. Paul teaches in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Christ absorbed the penalty we deserved. He became a curse for us. He was our substitute. He is our righteousness. We read in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, that God sent his Son to redeem those who are under the law. Paul closes the letter in Galatians 6, verse 14, by saying, "May I only boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul makes it very clear, doesn't he? Our paltry works cannot stand before God. Our works cannot gain or merit salvation. We fall woefully short. We need the cross of Jesus Christ. We are saved by grace. We're not saved on the basis of our works, but only through the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. It's Christ's righteousness that saves us, not our own righteousness. When Machen was dying, J. Gresham Machen, the great New Testament scholar and founder of Westminster Seminary, what do you think he thought of when he was dying? He thought of his sins. He thought of how he fell short. And he said, "Thank God for the active obedience of Christ. There's no hope without it. Thank God for what Christ has done for me, that I can rely upon him." But we need to be careful right at this point. We're not saved by our own works, but we're also not saved without them. Works are not the basis of our salvation. I've labored to show you that. But they are necessary for our salvation. And they are the evidence of our salvation. Can I say that again? Works are not the basis of our salvation, but they are necessary for salvation. And they are the evidence of our salvation. Faith is the root. Works are the fruit. Understanding this truth is of great importance. It reminds us that theology is practical. Theology makes a difference. Distinguishing between basis and evidence is crucial, isn't it? If you don't distinguish between those, you could end up teaching a theology of works righteousness and fall under the curse of Galatians 1, 8, and 9. But if you don't emphasize the importance of good works, you could assure those who are going to hell that they're going to heaven. You know, there are people out there saying, amazingly enough, there are some Christians out there saying that you can pray to receive Christ and then become an atheist and still be assured of eternal life. But what does Paul say in Galatians 6, verse 7? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Paul says, don't think that what I'm about to say to you doesn't matter. Don't think that your moral decisions are inconsequential. Don't think that you can live however you wish and obtain eternal life. Don't think you can mock God with the way you live and be saved on the last day. Years ago, one of our students here, who was very evangelistic, and he was a wonderful Christian, he wrote an evangelistic tract, and he shared it with me, and the tract was great, except for one thing. He wrote in this tract, "After you pray to become a believer, you are saved no matter what you do." I know what he was trying to say. And I said the same thing when I was a young Christian to those who had recently confessed Christ as Savior and Lord. That's what I would say too. But I had it wrong then. and he had it wrong. So I said to him, take that out. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say you're saved no matter what you do. And he was a humble guy, and he took it out. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself, aren't I? Let's look at what the text actually says. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Of course, this is a common sense observation from everyday life. If you sow corn, you get corn. If you sow wheat, you get wheat. If you eat too much, you gain weight. If you keep taking those painkillers too long, you can get addicted to them. If you're disciplined, you'll get your homework done. If you drive 120 miles per hour on the freeway regularly, you're going to eventually kill yourself. But Paul is thinking of eternal things here, isn't he? Sowing, what's sowing stand for here? It represents the decisions we make in everyday life. And reaping represents the final judgment, the day when God assesses our behavior. Paul makes it specific in verse 8. We have choices in life. We can either sow to the flesh or we can sow to the Spirit. Sowing to the flesh means that we choose to follow our own selfish desires. If someone were to ask, what does it mean to sow to the flesh? What does that look like? Well, Paul tells us, doesn't he? Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, Paul says, now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Paul doesn't say, it's so hard to know what the works of the flesh are, does he? He says, it's plain, it's evident, it's obvious what the works of the flesh are. Here they are. You're sowing to the flesh if you're enslaved to sexual sin. You're sowing to the flesh if you've given yourself over to hatred and bitterness and resentment in your life. You're sowing to the flesh if you give yourself over to drugs or alcohol and are enslaved to those things. Sowing to the Spirit, on the other hand, is clear as well. It means the fruit of the Spirit is manifested in our lives. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? It's a supernatural work of God. I'm not calling on us to exercise self-effort here. However, we are also called upon to make choices. We must choose to follow the Spirit. There's not an either-or here. It's a both-and, isn't it? We put both together. It's supernatural. And we're called upon to choose and to act. And a pastor friend of mine, I went to preach at his church some years ago now, and he told me about a situation with a fellow in his church. And he said, you know, I've got a guy in my church, and he's moved away from his wife and is living with another woman. And I talked to him, and this is what this guy said. He said, I'm just waiting for God to give me the grace to go back to my wife. But, he said, God hasn't given me that grace. So, I'm not going to do it until he does. What utter nonsense, right? That's mocking God, isn't it? Such a statement. What does the Scripture say? Galatians 5:16. Walk by the Spirit. Chapter 5, verse 18. Be led by the Spirit. Chapter 5, verse 25. March in step with the Spirit. And our verse before us says, sow to the Spirit. By the power of the Spirit, we must choose to sow to the Spirit. And that means obeying God's commands. By depending on the Spirit, we live a virtuous life. Not a perfect life. Not a life that merits right standing with God, but a life that's pleasing to God. Does it matter? Does it matter if we sow to the Spirit? Notice what Paul tells us here in verse 8. Those who sow to the flesh will reap corruption, but those who sow to the Spirit will reap eternal life. Reaping, I mentioned this before, reaping refers to the final judgment. And notice what the consequences are. Corruption or eternal life? So I take it from that that corruption refers to damnation, since it stands over against eternal life. So does it matter? It matters, doesn't it? These aren't my words. These are the words of the Apostle Paul. Don't be deceived. Those who sow to the Spirit will enter the new creation, but those who sow to the flesh will be destroyed forever. Those who sow to the Spirit will go to heaven. Those who sow to the flesh will go to hell. Paul's not talking about rewards here. He says, if you sow to the flesh, you'll be damned. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll be saved. Now, Paul isn't trying to motivate us to depend upon ourselves, but on the Holy Spirit. He's not giving us a self-help course here. This is the book of Galatians, isn't it? This is the book of grace. This is the power of God that is given to us through the Holy Spirit. Rely on the Spirit to live in a way that pleases God. Don't think that you can do whatever you wish and obtain eternal life. If you give yourself over to sin, you will go to hell. Don't think as a Christian you can give yourself over to a life of pornography and a life of sexual sin and be guaranteed of eternal life. Don't think that you can forsake your marriage vows and be assured of eternal life. And by the way, I'm using those verbs very carefully. Guaranteed, assured. Don't think that you can turn to a life where you just explode with fits of anger all the time and be assured of eternal life. Don't think that you can give in to bitterness and resentment and hatred and be assured of eternal life. Don't think that you can live a self-absorbed life, caring little for those around you, and be assured of eternal life. No, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Paul's not talking about perfection here, but of giving ourselves over to evil. He's talking about surrendering in the battle against sin. It's one thing to sin and to repent, isn't it? And to keep fighting against sin, it's another thing to give in to sin in our lives. So let me just give you a couple illustrations here. I hope they're helpful. Say a husband has a hard time loving his wife. He gives himself over to sin that leads to eternal death if he says, I give up. I'm not going to love my wife anymore. It's hard. I'm just not going to do it. I'm going to just surrender to whatever pleasure comes along. Or if a Christian says to himself, I know it's wrong to cheat financially, but everyone does it, and I'm just going to ignore the voice of my conscience, and I'm just going to plunge into it to gain financial security. Or if a person says, I am just so tempted by homosexual desire, it's just too hard. I'm not going to fight against it anymore. I'm going to live out my life as a homosexual. Does what I am saying here undermine the grace of God? Absolutely not. For God's grace does not just forgive us of our sins, but it also gives us power to live new lives. Grace is not only unmerited favor, it is also a power that transforms us. Grace raises us from the dead. Remember what Paul said after listing the works of the flesh. I read them earlier, but I didn't read the end of the verse. He lists all those works of the flesh. Remember what he says after he lists them? I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do you ever preach that in your churches? I warn you, Paul says. This is the book of Galatians. I warn you. As I warned you before, those who practice such things, those who surrender to such things, they won't inherit the kingdom. They won't enjoy eternal life because they sow to the flesh. What does it mean to sow to the flesh? It means a pattern of life dominated by selfishness. A life where we consistently live for ourselves rather than the glory of God. Of course, this is a sermon where I have these stories that are sobering and difficult, but there's a lot of them, especially if you've been around a long time like I have now. I learned about another pastor friend of mine who was in significant sin. He was not sowing to the Spirit. And there was a real question whether he would obtain eternal life. When he was challenged with this, he said, "Well, don't you believe God forgives?" Of course we believe God forgives. We all need forgiveness every day. But if he keeps sowing to the flesh and he doesn't repent of his sin, there's no indication that he truly belongs to God. Forgiveness isn't granted to those who forsake God and who mock him and who do not obey him. Last night, I was in an elders meeting. I got a little text message from my wife, and she said, "I think there's a dead varmint in our attic." We suspected there might be one. We just kind of closed things up in there, and we kind of heard a pitter-patter a few weeks ago. But nothing happened, and we thought, I guess it's okay. But so I got this message. I got home about 11:30, and I said, "I'm too tired to handle this tonight. I'll do it in the morning." So, you know, this morning, I went up there. Sure enough, there was a little squirrel, dead. Removed him from the attic. It was great fun. You know, we all have dead squirrels in our lives, don't we? We all have sin in our lives. But we got to take them out of the attic, don't we? We don't just leave them there. That's the difference, isn't it? We all struggle with sin, but we just don't leave the sin there. We sow to the Spirit, and we repent of it, and we move against it. Those of us who know God have plenty of sin left in our lives. I do, and you do too. We know that, don't we? But there's a new direction in our lives if we're Christians. There's a new orientation. There's a new affection. One sign that we're believers is that we're miserable, and we're saddened when we sin. We no longer find joy in doing what is wrong. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. We long to do what is pleasing to God. We repent and turn from the sin that is in our lives. More and more, by God's grace and God's power, we sow to the Spirit. No credit to ourselves. It's the Holy Spirit's work, isn't it? We know it's the Holy Spirit's work. We know it doesn't come from ourselves. We know it's a gift of God. And when we sow to the Spirit, we are promised we will receive an eternal reward. It's not the basis of our righteousness, but it's one evidence that God has truly saved us and we are his children. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I pray that no one would misunderstand what I've just preached. And anything that is wrong in it, Lord, I pray that it will be tested and rejected. We know, Lord, that Christ is our righteousness, and our righteousness does not lie in ourselves. But Lord, I pray that we'll walk in the Spirit and be led by the Spirit and march in step with the Spirit and sow to the Spirit. Lord, may we never, ever outlive our love for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.